and review all of session number two. We'll just look at the study questions and see how you did. And again, I encourage you to take the time to fill these out. And let's just take them one at a time. What do? I don't know how many times I've read through that, and I just now notice there's an S instead of a D. Is that how yours is, too? What so or what do? Is that what yours says? Okay. Well, what do the following verses teach us about our standing before God? First of all, in Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 19. What was that? What does that verse teach us about our standing before God? Anybody got something they feel free to share? Somebody? Anyway, Jessica? Amen. We're made righteous through one man's obedience, Christ Jesus. One man's disobedience, we were made sinners, that's Adam. One man's obedience, we were made righteous. We talked about last time, his active obedience, what he did for us. He lived a righteous life. And then Hebrews 10:10. What does that teach us about our standing before God? We are righteous before God because of Christ, first of all. And what was Hebrews 10? Somebody have something written down for that? Todd, are you raising your hand? Amen. He sees, when God looks at us, he sees his son, Jesus. We are one with him. He died once for all. We are sanctified through his death. That is his passive obedience. We mentioned last week, the active obedience is his righteous life. His passive obedience is when he gave himself. He willingly gave himself for us and died on the cross for us. What do the following verses teach us about holy living? They gave you three verses there. First off, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 and verse number 30. Through the whole chapter. We could go through the whole chapter, but just the first and the last verses there. What does that teach us about holy living? What did you write down there? Somebody have something they want to share? We have the same people all the time. Somebody else did it, didn't they? Don't hesitate. Hey, if you got something, there's no wrong answer, all right? I just might laugh at your answers. No, I won't do that. I'll try not to. Bob? The verse says we are to walk worthy of the vocation where we're called. We're called to live a holy life, but we fail, don't we? Ephesians 4 and verse number 30 talks about grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. We grieve him when we sin. But the good part of that is we're still sealed. We're sealed for all eternity. When we grieve the Holy Spirit, when we sin against him, we don't lose our salvation. We don't have to get resaved again. I like that. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. 1 Thessalonians. I got to say that one slow. Jessica?
God did not save us from sin in order for us to continue in sin.
Amen. God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but to holiness. The verse says God didn't call us to sin, but he called us to, what did you say there? Okay, he didn't save us from sin for us to go back into that sin, for us to sin. So, he's called us, not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. And then Titus chapter 2, verse 11 And 12, the grace of God bringeth salvation, that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. What does that teach us about holy living? Gary? Okay. As far as holy living, and I like the word in Titus 2 and verse number 11, for the grace of God bringeth salvation. It's appeared to all men. And he teaches us denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. There's the key when we learn to deny the ungodliness and the worldly lust. When we learn to die to ourselves, God begins to live in us and transform us by His grace. And then the verses below, look up the verses below. Each one of them write a brief statement on why holiness is not optional for the Christian. What does God give us when we seek Him and seek His holiness? And again, we can't achieve holiness on ourselves. But when we seek His holiness, what does He promise us in these verses? First of all, in Psalm 66, verse 18, we gave you that one earlier, Cindy. He's not going to hear our prayers. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And if I just decide, well, I'm going to live with that sin, we're just going to put up with it, we're going to enjoy that sin, God's not going to hear our prayers. And there are many illustrations of that throughout the Bible. In the Second Corinthians chapter number 6 17 through 18, I've got 14 through 18 written down here in my paper. What does that teach us? What's a brief statement about why that? Why holiness is not optional for the Christian? Let me get that one. That might be a little more difficult, Todd. Let me tell you, that verse was something that was very precious to me early in my Christian life, in my testimony, what I was going through and dealing with family matters and things as a young person. Many people suggested, well, you should be obedient. And good Christian people suggested, well, you should be a obedient son and go back to that dead liberal church that your parents went to and just be submissive to them, and God's going to bless you for that. And God gave me that verse that come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord. And I can't do that because of what God says. And then that promise that He gives at the end, and I will receive you and be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. And one of the Psalms, I think it's Psalm 27, when my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord thy God will take me up. What an amazing thing is to have that close relationship with God, not just as your God, but it's not talking about salvation, that He's going to receive you as a son and daughter. It's talking about an intimate relationship with God. There's something about obedience and walking with Him, living a holy life, surrendered to Him, that He builds that strong relationship with you. And then 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 21, I'm trying to get through these without taking a lot of time. What does write a brief statement of why holiness is not optional for a Christian in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 21? Somebody have something to say? Cindy? If a man therefore shall purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel sanctified and meet and sanctified unto the master's. No, I gotta read it. If a man therefore shall purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. God will use us when we allow Him to get that sin out of our life, when we submit to Him and allow His holiness. I'm going to give you a verse here in a little bit to start the lesson tonight that will build upon that one. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 6, I think is what we're on here. Brief statement why holiness is not optional for a Christian. 1 John 1. Gary?
Mm-hmm.
If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we do not the truth. We don't want to walk in the darkness. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's verse number 7. But He brings us to the light of His truth in our present walk in life, is how I wrote it down there. That's good. And I just want to encourage you to dig in the Scriptures. And again, I shared with the men the other day, just sometimes I fear that we just get in the habit and the routine of coming to church and whatever. And I really want us to, I used to say this often when you, I heard it from a preacher years ago, when you come into God's house, don't check your brain with your hat. We don't wear hats anymore, but a lot of folks check their hat and they check their brain there. They shut everything off and, okay, I'm in church, la, 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 sing the songs and then go home. But you got to think and follow along. So I'm just encouraging you to follow along. So, well, let's go into the lesson tonight, the holiness of Christ. I'm going to emphasize that and focus on that. And then I think after this lesson, we're going to be getting down to more practical application of these practices. So before we get into it, I want you to turn to James chapter number 4. I was just thinking of this verse before the service and during the song service and one verse especially, but I thought, boy, it's good. James chapter number 4, and it kind of goes right along with what we're talking about in holiness, of putting off the old man that we can put on the new man, that the old man, which is our Adam, our Adamic nature, brought death into the world and separation from God, but the new man in Christ brings us back to a right relationship with Him. In James chapter number 4, look at verse number 6, and then down through verse number 10. But He giveth more grace. Grace is God doing. We can't make ourselves holy. We can't transform our life. He giveth more grace. Wherefore, He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Oh, I want to preach a whole message on that one right there. You look at great Bible characters in the Old Testament. The reason God pointed out their fault, because God can take our failures and make something great out of our failures. But when we cover up our failures, which is what we normally do, God's grace is snuffed out. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And by the way, we can't resist the devil unless we're submitted to God. We cannot resist the devil on our own, and we cannot be righteous on our own. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And by the way, we're talking to Christian people here. We still sin. That makes us sinners. Now, some people say, well, we shouldn't call ourselves sinners. We're saints. We're still sinners, too. We're saints that still sin. And if we sin, that makes us a sinner, right? There needs to be a balance there, I understand. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. By the way, every one of us is double-minded. Paul was double-minded in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. Where he struggled with the old man does this and the new man wants to do this, and that struggle, we have that double-mindedness, whether we want to admit it or not. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Be afflicted and mourn. Mourn over your sin. Weep over your sin. Don't just take it lightly, which we talked about last week. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. And we're talking about the pursuit of holiness. And our verse that we are encouraging you to memorize and meditate on, the key verse of this whole study, is Hebrews 12 and verse number 13. We'll put that at the top of each lesson. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, we're not talking about salvation here, okay? We're talking about sanctification, walking with Him, and the holiness of Christ we're going to emphasize tonight. And I know we gave you this verse before, but this is a key verse and a verse worth meditating on, memorizing. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He hath made Him, God hath made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him," in Christ, the righteousness of God, a part of His salvation. Father, we pray that You would bless now as we look into the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that You would teach us from Your Word tonight, draw us close to You. Lord, that we would submit ourselves to God, that we can resist the devil, that we would draw nigh to God, that He would draw nigh to us. I thank You for the Word of God that transforms us. Thank You for the grace of God that transforms our vile bodies into Your likeness. We pray that You bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm going to not spend... Now, I hate to do this, but when I'm studying something, if I see a Bible reference, I want to go look that verse up in the Bible. We're not going to take time to do that tonight because of the time. But I would encourage you to do that. Many of these verses you probably know. If I give you a little jump start, then you might be able to finish it, or you're familiar with them at least. But there's a lot of references we're going to give you, and we'll just quickly go over some of them without taking time to look them all up. Before we can move forward in our study of holiness, we must firmly be grounded in our security, which is in Christ. You know, the devil has a favorite trick that he likes to throw at people that are saved, and that is to cause them to question their salvation. And if you're questioning your salvation, you can never live the life that God wants you to live. That has to be settled. That has to be firm. And our salvation is in Christ, not in ourselves. And there's the question. When we start looking at ourselves and start looking at others, that's when we start to question. It is of utmost importance that we realize that His righteousness was imputed. It was implanted. It was put, it was deposited into our account. It was reckoned. There's a good word, isn't it? It was put in our bank account. His eternal righteousness. He is righteous. It's all right there for us. Our sin, and at the same time, and that's what 2 Corinthians 5:21, our sin was put upon Him. He became sin for us, that we might become His righteousness. His righteousness might become in us. Now the Scripture repeatedly, now that's the direction we're going to go, but back up a little bit. The Scripture repeatedly affirms that Jesus lived a perfectly holy life on this earth. Hebrews 4:15, I left one blank there, says that Christ was without what? Sin. He was without sin. It says in 1 Peter 2:22 that He did no sin, neither was there guile found in His mouth. He knew no sin. That's the verse right up above there. And John, who knew Christ as well as anyone, declared that in Him is no sin. In 1 John 3:5. The Old Testament Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah, when He comes, He would be God's righteous servant. In other words, without sin. Psalm 45 and verse 7 again prophesies that when the the Messiah said, that prophesying of the Messiah said that thou, does anybody know what the word goes in there? I was wondering if anybody looked it up. Thou lovest righteousness. Did you guess something? I didn't hear you. Did you guess the wrong one? Oh, we won't ask what you said then. You got the right answer. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. The sinlessness of Jesus Christ is a universal teaching of the Bible. Anywhere you look. The Old Testament talks about the Messiah that will live a sinless life, and the New Testament talks about Jesus who lived a sinless life. We cannot get away from that. And we need to make sure that we're grounded. First of all, there's the doctrine that supports everything here. Jesus Himself boldly proclaims His own sinlessness. Now think of this. When he was confronted by the Pharisees that were trying their best to find anything wrong with Jesus, he looked directly at them and stopped till he had everybody's attention. And he said, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" Can you imagine that? By the way, I wouldn't suggest any of us ask that question to anybody because they're going to find things and you're going to embarrass yourself. And in John 8:46, and it's not, the great thing is not that they couldn't find anything, but the amazing thing is that he dared ask his enemies, "Can you find any fault in me? Can you find anything in me?" And if a person had some fault, he would be a fool to ask such a question. Now, the holiness of Jesus was more than simply being without sin. It was equally important that he perfectly conformed to the will of his Father. And that is a very important thing there. Jesus declared, "I am come down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." In John 3:38, Jesus said that his meat or his sustenance is to do the will of him that sent me, to finish his work. Jesus declared to the Jewish skeptics that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things, for I do always those things that, somebody know that verse, that word? That please him. I do always those things that please him. I see that sometimes with a memory verse for kids in Sunday school. I do always those things that please my Father. Thus, the fact that Jesus' holiness is not only seen in his actions, but also, now this is so vitally important. We could go into a whole session of training children, of parents. This is of vital importance in your home. If you want to rear children that love the Lord and serve the Lord, it's not just that he is seen in his actions, his holiness, but also in his attitudes and in his motives. In other words, it's possible for us to do the right action with the wrong motive. And by the way, every one of us is expert at that. And we'll come back to that in a little bit. But this does not please God. This is an all-important truth for modern parents. We realize when it comes to training our children, it's even more important for the child of God to consider when examining ourselves in prayer. One of the most important things you can do when you're talking to God and asking him, "Search me and show me," ask him, "What's my motive?" And it'll hurt when he starts to tell you. What's my attitude? Is it where it should be? One of the things that we're most concerned, and I saw this as a new Christian and working with families and watching families and starting a family shortly after we got saved and training our children, that so many people were pleased with their children just did the right thing. You know, I would almost rather see them do the wrong thing on accident, but have a good attitude. Because kids are kids, and they'll do dumb things, right? I'm looking at the kids. Right, Ben? Ben agrees with me. Kids will be kids. And they'll mess up. Sometimes folks are impressed if their child can sit there like a little angel, but inside it's clear to see. He's got the wrong purpose. He's got the wrong attitude. And it sometimes is quite evident. Let's go on to the next section there. When we seriously contemplate the holiness of God. In Isaiah chapter number 6, Isaiah got a vision of God. And just think of that. Some of you are familiar with in the year that King Uzziah died. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and the glory that filled the temple and the smoke and the angels. And when Isaiah saw that in Isaiah 6 in verse number 5, he said, "Woe is me." That's not the name of, Isme is not the name of his horse, okay? You ever heard that one? Oh, is me. Never mind. I didn't tell the joke right. I thought everybody knew that one. So, man, I could have had a good joke there, but I thought everybody knew it, so I didn't tell the joke. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people with unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When we see God in His holiness, we will see Him with utter dismay for our own lack of holiness. And I believe that's true. In fact, I believe that's something that's lacking in our world today, in Christianity. We don't see God in His holiness. And we got a flippant attitude of who our God is. Yo, God, how you doing, buddy? That's not how you approach God. I like what old Lester Roloff used. It'd be good for you to call Him thee and thou instead of yo, dude. That's no way to talk to God. And when we see God for who He is, we'll fall on our face. We'll cry out, God, be merciful unto me. Now, it is vitally important when we do get a vision of God's holiness, we don't stop there. Read on what Isaiah says. It's important that we do not stop where Isaiah was falling before God. And look at Moses and Paul when they took off their shoes and they fell on their faces before a holy God. But move on from there. But we go and see the rest of the message of Isaiah when the angels took a live coal from off the altar in Isaiah chapter number 5 and put it on Isaiah's lips. And that coal, of course, signified the person of the Holy Spirit and God working in him. The angel declared, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is, not will be, but it is presently taken away, and thy sin purged. We need to realize that. God is holy. I cannot stand before a holy God, but through Christ, my iniquity is purged in Him, only in Him, not in myself. It is then that Isaiah received his orders to do the will of God. But he first had to see God for who He is and see himself for who He was and then see himself for what Christ has made him. And there is a big difference between humbling ourselves before God and going on the rest of our life, oh, poor little old me, I'm nobody, I'm nothing. No, I'm everything in Christ. And we need to see the whole message that Isaiah was given. And we must keep a proper perspective of our sinfulness and God's righteousness, which is now in us. The Holy Spirit makes us more aware of our lack of holiness to stimulate us to deeper yearning and striving to holiness. What is the first work of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit has this ministry to everybody, lost or saved. Everybody that's ever walked the face of this earth, the Holy Spirit ministers to them in one way. Does anybody know what it is? He will what? Conviction. I got to wait for one person to say it. He will come and He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. You know, a lot of folks, we're praying for the Holy Spirit to comfort lost people. That's not His ministry to lost people. He can't comfort them. The only thing He can do is convict them of their need for a Savior. And we're praying the wrong way for God to comfort lost people. We didn't pray that God would convict them. And then they would get saved, and then God can comfort it. Then He becomes a comforter after we're saved. But His first ministry, even to us as believers, is to convict us of our sin, to reprove us of sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, Satan will take that conviction, which is a good thing, and will attempt to use the Holy Spirit's conviction to discourage us. Anything God does that's good, the devil wants to take it for bad. Starting with the conviction. He wants to discourage. See, I told you you couldn't do it. I told you you're good for nothing. I told you you're a sinner. God's not pleased with you. He'll try to convince us that we are not even a genuine Christian. Oh, you're probably not even saved because you did this. And God's convicting us of sin in our life, and the devil steps right in. He goes to bat. And says, see, I told you so. And he becomes the accuser of the brethren, starting with ourselves. If I am to pursue God's holiness, I must flee often to the rock of my salvation and cry out, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And by the way, God is merciful. We must come back to that rock of salvation. He'll try to convince us, and the devil will try to destroy us, but God wants to take that conviction and cause us to turn to Him and His righteousness. We return to the rock of our salvation, not in order to get saved again, but to confirm in my heart that I am saved, I'm secure, and it is His righteousness. It's only through His righteousness that I'm saved. And we often say, don't trust your feelings. Don't trust your good works either. I'm a better person now than I was yesterday. No, I'm just as bad of a wicked sinner as I was yesterday, today. But it's God's righteousness working in me. It's God's holiness working in me that transformed me. Consider the testimony. And I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Consider the testimony of the Apostle Paul. I love this testimony that Paul gives us I've got the verse written down in 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Find it there in your Bible. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. I'm going to read through the verses and then fill in the blanks here, because the blanks are not in order that they are in the verse. I want you to see something here in 1 Timothy chapter number 1. This is the Apostle Paul's testimony. And again, he's an aged man now, been preaching for a long time. He's writing to a young preacher boy to encourage him in the faith. And he says, first of all, in verse number 12 in 1 Timothy 1, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me. By the way, Paul knew that he had no power in his own. He had no ability to do anything on his own. The Lord enabled him. For that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, and I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm the worst sinner there ever was. And in our modern world, in Christian counseling today, a lot of folks will say, well, Paul, you really had some... You had some depressive attitude, didn't you? You were really oppressed, weren't you? Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. I love verse number 17. That's a little chorus that we sing once in a while. And Paul, just rejoicing about who he is and who his God is, causing him to break out in singing. And this doxology, we often sing it as. Just a couple things about this verse. Notice the paper there. Consider the testimony of Paul in 1 Timothy 1, verse 12 through 17. Paul serves, as he said, as a what to them which hear the hereafter believe? As a pattern. In other words, God works the same way in every one of us. My wife sews with a pattern. So, well, most of the time she doesn't use a pattern anymore. I don't know how she does it. She's got magic hands. A pattern, you lay it out in the material, and I kind of understand that part. And you cut it out and all this stuff, and I don't know. I go up there and think, you make me dizzy. I don't know what you're doing here. But a pattern is something that everything is the same as that pattern. And Paul serves as a pattern. In other words, God works the same way through every one of us if we're going to be used of Him. And Paul considered him as the what of sinners? The chief of sinners. Christ Jesus enabled Paul and counted him as what at the beginning? God counted me faithful. Let me tell you something, ask you something. When God found Paul, was he faithful? He wasn't at the beginning, though, was he? He was faithful for the devil, maybe. He was determined going the wrong direction. But God saw something in Paul, and God gave him his faithfulness. Now, you think of that for a while. God's the one that makes us faithful. And God's the one that transforms us. And sometimes people say, because I've been at the church here for a long time, well, you've been faithful. You know, I'm not faithful. God's faithful. There's nothing that sometimes I think I've got a screw loose or something. But God's faithful, and when we follow Him, He alone is faithful. For this cause, Paul obtained what? Mercy because of God's long suffering. Paul obtained mercy, who was before a blasphemer or persecutor, injured, but I obtained mercy. God didn't give me what I deserved. And notice, what was it? The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love in Christ Jesus. And But it was the grace of our Lord was working in Paul. And sometimes when the devil comes to us and tells us, you know, that's not the way a Christian, you can get discouraged about that, can't you? You ever mess up and think, boy, I'm probably not even saved. I'm not right with God. And God says, you know, we ought to be broken for our sin. And then realize that His righteousness is what heals us. That brokenness is a blessing. When we are broken, when we realize we messed up, and God convicts us of that. And even when we think we're doing good and God says, hey, here's an area here that's not right. That's a blessing when God points those areas out. Because then we realize, hey, I can't do this on my own. And we call unto Him. And sometimes the devil comes to us and says, hey, you're a mess. You're not right with God. And some of these songs, oh, I love some of these, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive. Wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe. O Lamb of God, I come. God, we come to Him as a broken sinner, and God transforms us by His grace. God gives us His righteousness and begins a work of transformation. And I love the song, Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain. When I look at Him in the cross and I realize this sin that my heart is filled with caused Him to be on that cross. And I kneel at the foot of the cross and weep for my sin, but realize it's on that cross that He's paid the price for my sin. And not that I have to get re-saved again, but in the cross, may be my glory ever, till a ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river. Until I get to the other side, when I no longer struggle with sin, I don't need to kneel at that cross. But today, near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadow o'er me. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find my ransom. I'm already ransomed, but I still fail. And every time I sin, I need to come to the cross and realize that's the cross, that's the sin that Jesus died for. Let's go on here. I'm going to get through this this evening. As followers of Christ, we should be earnestly seeking and striving to be like Him. God saved us to transform us into His image. That ought to be our goal. That ought to be our desire. Now, Jesus left us an example that we should follow in His steps. In 1 Peter chapter number 2, we talked about that verse when we were studying in 1 Peter. Ephesians chapter 5 begins with the admonition, be ye followers of God as dear children. We talked about that verse in last week's in the study questions. Paul further instructs us to be followers. Paul said, be followers of me as I am of Christ. A mature Christian, whether it's a pastor, a preacher, or a parent, or somebody that's a spiritual influence on you, you follow them as they follow Christ, but realize that they are not Christ. But we're to follow them. And Paul served as a pattern. Now, it's good to be seeking God and His holiness, but It's good to be seeking God in His holiness, but to be seeking it the wrong way and for the wrong reasons will be frustrating and hurtful in our life. And notice this statement, the means, underline that word means, the means of seeking His holiness is that of His grace. The only way we can seek His holiness and pursue His holiness is through His grace. It's not me trying to improve my life. Not me trying to, what they say, lift myself up by my bootstraps. That'd be real hard for me because I don't even wear boots. But lift myself up. I'm going to do better next time. I'm going to try. I'm going to be a better person. No, that's not the way to seek holiness. It's through His grace. God doing in me what I cannot do. When I realize I can't do it, that's when grace begins. God working in us and through us for His good pleasure. That's grace. The purpose for seeking His holiness is love. Not so we can be better than other people. Not so we can earn things. Not even so we can have our prayers answered. We talked about that one earlier. Why do I pursue holiness? Because I love Him. You that are married, your husband, your wife, why do you do things that please your husband or wife? So you can get something from them? Or is it because you love them? That's all the difference in the world, isn't it? And parents and children, and children especially, they come to dad, hey, I'll wash the car. Now can we go out to McDonald's? Or, can we get something? What can I get out of... We hear about that sometimes with Garrison and Gary teaching Sunday school, huh? If I do this, what will I get for this? What's in it for me? And we do the same thing with God. That's our human nature. The purpose for seeking holiness is just that we love God. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. We love Him because He first loved us. When we look at what He did on the cross, it causes us to love Him. And I dare say that a lot of us, whether we realize it or not, I look back in my life and I see a lot of times I was doing things for God because of the wrong motive. Not out of a heart of love. In fact, I made a list of things we'll look at in just a minute. I must be willing to honestly ask myself, what is my motive for seeking God and His holiness? Why am I seeking Him? Why am I drawing nigh to God? What am I doing this for? This is something that I nor others can know on our own. By the way, I can't know. And that's what Hebrews chapter number 4 is talking about, where God divides between the soul and the spirit. Because the spirit will tell me what my soul is thinking. Because I'm not sure what my soul is thinking sometimes. The spirit of God is God living in me. That's the God part in me. The soul is my inner being, my love, my actions, my emotions, and all those things. Why am I motivated to do this? And sometimes if I ask the Holy Spirit to show me my motives, it's going to be hurtful. It's going to be painful. He'll begin to show me, and this will cause an uncomfortable feeling, and it'll cause us to squirm a little bit. And I can't see your motives, you can't see my motives, but God can. And God can point them out if we ask Him, and that will help us tremendously in our pursuit of walking with God in His holiness. Am I truly doing this out of a heart of love? Now, some of the wrong reasons we seek to live, and you could go through this, and I imagine all of us would probably check these at different times in our life, different periods of our life, or maybe all of them at the same time. I don't know. And by the way, these things are good, but these are not to be our motive. They're not to be our sole motive. They might be a part of our motive, but our motive ought to be for love. Do we do things out of duty? There's a famous preacher years ago. In fact, I've preached the message a couple of times. Probably every preacher that was a Baptist in the 80s and 90s preached that message on duty. Just serve God out of duty. Just do it. Nike, just do it. Do it out of duty. No, that's the wrong motive. If it's only out of duty, out of obligation, well, Jesus died for me, I ought to give. And some of the songs that Connor skipped that song. I was going to use one of the songs tonight. If we're not careful, that song that we skipped, which, what's the name of it? Not Molding and Mastery. What was it? That's the one you skipped? What was it? Maybe we sang it. Some of the songs that we sing, if they're not taken in the right context, they can kind of be twisted around. I gave my life for me. What hast thou given for me? That's the song I'm thinking of. Lord, Jesus saying, out of duty, we think, well, Jesus did this for me. Now I owe this. I'm obligated to do this for him. No, that can be the wrong motive. And all these things, am I doing it out of guilt? Boy, I'm such a terrible person. I ought to do better. Is that why I serve him? Is that why I'm seeking him? Or out of reward? God, if I do this, then you'll answer my prayer. But if I be better at this area, then you'll take it. He's not a bargaining God. Or out of promotion. If I do this, God's going to promote. Well, that's a big one today. In our modern so-called Christianity. And for recognition, boy, people will think I'm somebody if I live for God. The devil gets all these thoughts in our mind. If we're honest, we'll see them in our mind. Or my responsibility. Or out of fear. Boy, that's a big one in our circles. Boy, if you don't do that, God's going to strike you dead. You better watch out. I'd be taking shelter whenever you hear thunderclouds a-clapping. God's going to zap you if you don't do this. And we fear God instead of serving him out of love. Perfect love casteth out fear. Yes, there ought to be a healthy fear and a reverence for God, but that's not our motive for walking with him. The needs of self. Well, there's so many people in need. I've got to go meet those needs. Is that why we're serving others? Or is it because we love Jesus? And all those things, you can see how each one of them, they can be good, but they can also be very destructive. Maybe because of our pride and the desire to repay, I owe God this. Or pay ahead. That was a popular thing. Well, I'm going to pay ahead. God's going to be good if I could be good to other people. I'm serving him. By the way, love is giving ourself completely to someone with no respect. Or no desire for return, no expectation of return. Whether they give back, whether they love back, that's completely irrelevant. God so loved the world, knowing that most of the world would reject him. But still, he loves. And he reaches out. Some think, well, I've got to do this, and we try to earn God's love. By the way, God loves you just as much now as he ever will. We can't earn him, cause him to love me more. He loves us with an eternal, everlasting love. Some serve him out of remorse or penance. And really, that's what, those are, a lot of these kind of overlap. But there's a lot of reasons we serve God. But the one reason we should serve him is simply because I love him. My Jesus, I love you. How we need to just get alone with God, say, God. And I tell you, the verse that does it for me is Romans chapter number 5. But God commendeth. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. Where there was nothing lovely, nothing good in me, God loved me. And I only love him because he first loved me. I didn't come to him in love. I came to him needing something and he loved me. I need to get my motive right and realize that all I can do is love him and serve him. That is the one motive for serving him. The righteousness and holiness seen in Christ is his perfect moral purity and sinless life, which we will never achieve in this life. We'll never love him perfectly. We'll never learn to love others perfectly. When we forsake our righteousness and seek his righteousness, the grace of God does a miraculous work of conforming us into his image. It is then that his righteousness can be seen in us despite ourselves. It's his righteousness, not my righteousness. And I tell you, we've made a mess, and I'm talking about good churches, our kind of churches, the kind of churches that that I've been involved with my entire Christian life. Preachers and people in the pew are all guilty of this. When someone messes up, we want to cover it up. And sometimes we even say it this way, to protect the testimony of God. Let me tell you what will protect the testimony of God is to exalt His holiness. Yes, I have sinned. Confess our sin before God, and if it affects other people, confess it before other people and make it right with God, and that's when God's grace. I think it was Todd who gave the verse at the beginning of, whosoever is... If your brother is taken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one with a spirit of meekness, realizing that I'm capable of that same sin. And not the restoring is not covering up, just like being saved is not, oh yeah, you're a sinner, but you're not really that bad. Just God will be good with you. No, confess your sin to Him. And that's when God's grace begins to work. The holiness. And again, we get this wrong sometimes, and I know I struggle with this. Have struggled with it my entire Christian life, especially in the early days of my Christian life. I remember going to Bible college, and everybody was complaining about the rules, you're not supposed to do this. And I went there with the attitude, I want to know what I'm supposed to do. What am I supposed to do to be a good Christian? Tell me what to do. If I'm supposed to dress this way, if I'm supposed to talk this way, what are the rules? I want more rules. I want to know how I'm supposed to live the Christian life. That was my attitude going into Christianity. I want to be the best Christian I can, and the only way I can do it is follow every rule they give. Holiness of God is not found in do's and don'ts. Mostly the don'ts. Well, don't do this. But we've kind of got to that focus sometimes. It's easy to get focused on that, isn't it? And that's not where holiness is found. It's found first in experiencing His love and thus desiring to do His will. You're not in love with your husband and wife because they're your husband and wife. You got things backwards, I hope. But you love them and you ask them, you chose them above all others, forsaking everyone else because you develop a love for them. And the same thing's true with God. We love Him first. We don't do this to please Him. We do this out of love. This is what brought Jesus into the world. Then said I, lo, I come. The volume of the book it is written, to do thy will. Oh, Jesus came to do God's will because He loved. For God so loved, Jesus so loved. For God so loved the world that He gave. Jesus so loved the world He was willing to come and to die and to give Himself for us. Christ presented Himself as our sacrifice out of a pure heart of love. And our desire for Him ought also to be out of a pure heart of love. Not because, oh, if I do this, God will answer my prayer. If I do this, God will make me a better Christian. If I do this, God will help me to serve Him better. If I do this, I'll get more recognition. If I do this, I'll get a better promotion. God will bless me in this area, that area. If I do, no, I just love Him no matter what. If the promotion comes or if the rejection comes, it doesn't matter because I just love Jesus. And that's all I'm serving Him for. If I get what I'm praying for, or if I don't get what I'm praying for, God knows best, and I just love Him and trust Him and walk with Him. That is a life of walking in holiness out of love and not out of duty, not out of responsibility, not out of guilt, not out of fear, but just out of love. Not out of remorse. Well, I did all these terrible things in the past, now I can do some good things to make up for it. No, God doesn't work that way. God forgiven us. And we love Him because He loves us. I'm going to ask you to stand.